Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes now so that we would better understand what it means to be a Christian in the year 2023, that your Spirit would give life unto us, and that this life would not only be an understanding, but in the living of your word and the living out of your word. So help your people, help your servant, and we commit to you now the preached and the heard and the lived out word. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3, verse 18, this is the word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So a daughter who does not have a father within the home will or can reach puberty up to a year earlier than otherwise. That is, that there's a biological impact with no masculine figure in the household, a physiological effect. Boys who don't have fathers in the home, at age 12, they have telomeres, that is a genetic difference in the compound structure at the end of their chromosome, that will be 15% shorter, which at age 12, you can predict a shorter life, at least statistically speaking. As oft quoted by your pastor, boys without fathers in the home are 20 times more likely to be in prison, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 5 times more likely to live in poverty and to commit crime. And when I hear such statistics, they're overwhelming to me, just how just radical and how different life is with or without a father. And yet somehow we seemingly don't value men in the home and are critical of their masculinity, whatever that might mean. And I want to talk about that today in light of the Hallmark calendar, as I like to call it. So our text is a radical text, but perhaps not for the reason that most might think, or you might think on the face of it. Our text is radical, but not for the reason that you might think. That is, on the face of it, to suggest that a wife would submit to her husband is radical, right? To the average Joe today, right? Even to the average pew sitter today. And the accusation might be that, of course, that male pastor, with all of his power, wants to support his hierarchical view so that he can get his way and somehow win the day. And therefore, this is something that in the minds of many, it's just radical to suggest the submission that we find in our text. And, well, maybe yes, maybe no, I think not, but that's not my point here. My point is this, is that the text is not radical because it allegedly gives man, the husband, and the father authority, but rather that it's radical because it restricts that authority. It's not radical in terms of like the history of man and in terms of what was happening in the first century. It's not radical for the reason that the man has authority, but it's actually radical because it restricts the authority that the man has, which is something that was unheard of. That is, that the call is that husbands would love their wives, would love their wives, would be committed to their wives, would be committed to the good of their wives, and that they would not be bitter towards their wives, that they're not permissible, that it's not permissible to be bitter, to be angry. Do you know what it means to be bitter? Right? Have you ever tasted bitterness? It just churns and churns and churns and churns, and you wake up and you're thinking about how bad that person is and what they've done against you. And the Bible says that husbands, that you're not allowed to be like that, that's not biblical. And then with respect to children, the Bible says here, or Paul says here, that you're not to provoke them and that you're not to discourage them. That you're not free to do whatever you want to do with your children. You're not merely to boast in your authority, but that your authority is restricted in this sense, that you cannot use your authority, now properly understood and qualified and all of that, but you can't use that authority to the end that you would discourage them or that you would provoke them or provoke them to anger. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3 is mimicking what he said to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such things." So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, as their own flesh. That no man hacks his arm and harms himself, or not normally. That's not what you would expect. And then in the next chapter, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I'm saying that that's radical, because at the time in the first century, men or better husbands and fathers had the right not just to punish, and they did have that right, but more so they had the right to, if you will, I'll say right like this, a right to, that they could execute their wife or their child. You talk about authority, right? You talk about, if you will, rights. He could execute his wife or his child, not because they committed some heinous crime that would be meted out in some court of justice, but on a whim, or maybe they would need the concurrence of a relative. The average Athenian, that is Greek, woman had a social status of a slave, and the poet said that women are shameless, a shameless set, the vilest of creatures going. Female infanticide far exceeded that of males. Baby girls were considered expendable, and the Roman law of Manus placed her under the absolute control of her husband, who had ownership of her and all her possessions, I should say. He had, quote, full authority to chastise his wife, and in some cases even to kill her, in the same way that he might chastise or kill his child. The virtue of chastity in our Christian sense was almost unknown among the heathens. It was unknown amongst the heathens that there would be this idea of chastity. That is, that a man would be committed under God to one woman and to be faithful to her for the rest of his life. That idea, that wasn't even in the vocabulary, so to speak. Why would anyone restrict themselves accordingly, a woman was essentially a slave of man's lower passions, And to this, Paul says, no. Paul says, no, you don't have that right. You may not act that way. That is inappropriate for a man of God, that you have a different Lord and a different standard and a different way of behaving and a different way of interacting with your wife, a different way of interacting with your children. Now that you've been brought into Jesus, now that you've been brought into the church, that you're not to act like those heathen, that you're not to act like those who are outside of the church, that you're not to act like those who do whatever they want to do whenever they desire it, but that you must learn to say no, no to yourself and no to those inclinations which would not serve your wife or your children well. That you must say no to your lower passions, man's lower passions. And I get ahead of myself here a bit, but a woman being a slave to man's lower passions. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how men were the winners in the sexual revolution from the 1960s. And I asked myself, or I asked the congregation better, that how a hookup culture that we have today and have had for some decades now, that a hookup culture, where how that is any different from being a woman being a slave of man's lower passions, when reportedly a man oftentimes will not even know the name of the woman that he was with the night before. That is that as you deny Christianity, it's a return to paganism. It's a return to thinking of the way that the Greeks and the Romans thought of things, and it's not to the good of anyone in the family. So Paul, yes, says that there is unique authority that is given to not only the father, but also to the husband. Wives, submit to your husbands. But also with that which goes with that is that the man who had such, if you will, responsibilities also was to carry out those responsibilities in the light of that the Lord himself was over him. That he was not a free man in the sense that he could do whatever he wanted to do, but that the Lord was over him. That is to say, or we could put it this way in Colossians, I can find my way back there. That the husband had no right to point to verse 18, wives submit to your husbands, and verse 20, children obey your parents, without also and simultaneously pointing to verse 19, husbands love your wives and do not be bitter towards them, and fathers do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That is that you weren't allowed merely to point to the verses that would be, if you will, your favorite verses, the ones that you wanted to post on the family refrigerator in the kitchen. That you couldn't simply post verses 18 and verses 20, or verse 18 and verse 20, and then forget verses 19 and 21. Obviously, they go hand in hand. And as far as a perception goes, or part as I don't know where everybody's here is at, so to speak, but yeah, it sounds kind of radical that husbands have, if you will, certain authority. I'll just say, if any of the women here were to marry someone who was committed to all the verses, which includes that he would love his wife as Christ loved the church, even giving his life for her, that's a good deal for everybody in the family. That you come out ahead. Someone who's humble and God-fearing and knows that he will give an account to God and knows that he will give an account to God for every word that proceeds from God that we find in the scriptures, including those words that call him or call me as a husband and as a father to repentance. That submitting to such a man or deferring to such a man is not such a bad thing. Yes, I know men can be toxic, as they say nowadays, and women can be toxic too. But I actually think that, well, let's forget about the word toxic. But men have a unique ability to make a mess of things or to sin. And to harm others and to hurt others, which is why this context is given, or the context that these letters are given are within the church, so that there's authority within the church, so that someone may say, hey, you can't treat your wife that way. That there's authority outside of, it's not just familial authority, but that there's civil authority and there's ecclesiastical authority. And that people are reminded on a regular basis that they hear sermons saying that, well, you're not a dictator and you're not a pope, and that you have responsibilities and that you need to answer to others and that you need to answer to the word of God. And in fact, if you're going to not just pick and choose certain verses that you like, right? So you actually have to not start with verse 18. And I know really you have to start with Genesis 1:1 and then start with Colossians 1 and so forth. But for the sake of time, we'll just go to Colossians 3:12. That is just a few verses before. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. That is that the characteristic of this husband, this father, would be one that he would be have put on the tender mercies, kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And above all these things, you know what you should put on? What's the number one thing? Put on love, that you would put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and to be thankful. That you would let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And whatever you do in the home or outside the home, you would do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, however we might qualify such things, a husband and a father has been granted power, and we can note that the presence of power is inescapable. Someone will have power. Hi, Dina. Nice to see you here. Peter well this morning?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. So the mantra today is that power is evil. Power is always used to evil ends or to wrong ends. The narrative told today, kind of Marxist-like, that everything is about power and then evil males or patriarchy or whatever the case may be. So I'll just, in talking about this briefly, just that those who decry such power are the ones who are also accumulating power as they complain about it. Somebody's going to have authority. So I love the Mencken quote that I've quoted to you probably 25 times before. The urge to save humanity is almost always a false front for the urge to rule. The urge to save humanity is almost always a false front to what end? Right. So that I can have more power, so that I can rule. So that the point that I'm making now is that power is not intrinsically evil or bad or hierarchy, that some are higher on the chain, so to speak. That may not be the best way to put it, but that hierarchy is not bad according to the Bible. A more biblical approach than what's being suggested today is that we assume power as God has granted us power, and that we realize that power can be lethal, that it can be misused, and you don't have to read history too much, or you don't have to look in your neighborhood too much, or you don't have to look in your family history too much to know that power has been misused and that it can be misused. But that's different than saying that one who, in the fear of God, knowing that he will answer to God in the honor of Jesus, that is to say that power can be used in a way that's pleasing to God and honoring to God and helpful to your fellow man and good for your wife and for your children. Like, would actually be good. Like, it would be pleasant. It would bring about happiness. In fact, isn't the overall context here the dearly elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, that you would forgive one another, that you would be one body, that you would do all things together, and wives and husbands and children and fathers and so forth, that we can say that it would be to the unity and joy of the household that husband and wife and child and parent are, insofar as possible, to live at peace with one another. That there would be at peace, that it wouldn't be continually cantankerous, but that there would be peace between husband and wife, wife and husband, child and parent, parent and child, so that there's not a sex or a gender war that we're continually at each other's throats, one upping the other. That's of the devil. And certainly there are differences, to think about this just for a moment, that there are differences between male and female. And yes, sometimes there's a spectrum that it's hard to know exactly how to describe such things. Women tend to be, not all, but they tend to be more nurturing. They tend to be more agreeable, but they're not necessarily the case. Men tend to be more aggressive as a rule. Physically, there are differences. Sex differences in upper body strength are so extreme that the average man is stronger than 99.9% of women. That does not mean that men are better. It means that they are different. And that they're not at war. I'm using this term, not at war, this phrase, not at war. It was, if you will, a light bulb. I read Shulamith Firestone, a feminist from about 1970s, and she said, she argued, she said, Marx didn't go back far enough. That is, that what's Marx arguing? That there's continual tension between the, right, the rich and the poor, right? That there, like in history, that's what happens. Firestone said, well, he just didn't go back far enough. You know where you should go? That there's continual tension between male and female, which preceded any economic differences. And that now there is, if you will, continual tension between male and female, which is what we see before our eyes here today. That there's, you almost get the idea that people want us to be mad at one another and want us to fight one with another. In between male and female. And the calling then in Colossians is that each would serve one another, husbands, wives, wives, husbands, children, parents, parents, children, that husbands are to love and to encourage and to avoid unnecessary provocation and to love in a manner that would be pleasing unto God and that would build up, spouses and that would build up children. So Martin Luther says this. He's critiquing a Greek view. Aristotle designated women as maimed man. That's not good, right? You know what I'm talking about? Maimed. So Luther says, this tale fits Aristotle's designation of women as a maimed man. Others declare that she is a monster, but let them themselves be monsters and sons of monsters. That is, that he's accusing those who would say such things, that these men who make malicious statements and ridicule a creature of God in which God himself took delight as in a most excellent work, moreover, one which we see created by a special counsel of God. That is, that Luther is speaking of when Eve was created, that she was created by the special counsel of God, and that you have no right to speak of her in a negative and critical manner as such. Or to quote from Matthew Henry, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I like that. The woman was made out of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So a word then to fathers is the way that you would, well, you could begin by encouraging your children by loving your wife in the manner just prescribed two verses before. Like all the parenting books and do this and don't do that and so forth. Start by just loving your wife as the Bible would have you to love your wife. Be present for your children with energy and with your emotional life. I know what it's like to check out. And there's a time to check out, but there's a time not to check out. Love Jesus and his bride, the church. Love the truth. Don't unnecessarily tempt or frustrate or provoke or discourage your child. Don't treat a 10-year-old like she is 5. Don't treat a 15-year-old like she is 10. And don't treat a 20-year-old like she or he is 15. And how about this? Speak to your children in the manner that you would want to be spoken to. Sometimes I find myself saying things, and I just say, stop. Would I really want someone to speak to me in this manner? Stop. Speak like you would want to be spoken to. Fatherhood brings together love and authority, and that is what we need to have a proper view of authority. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. 3 very quick points. 1, masculinity then is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility and your joyful submission to the word of God. You want to be a man? Assume sacrificial responsibility and joyfully submit to the word of God. 2, the honor which inferiors, that's old historic language for those who are under a father or a husband, the honor which inferiors owed to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. It goes both ways. Right? There are responsibilities. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. And then thirdly, this is all for the honor of Jesus Christ, our King and Redeemer, who himself submitted to the Father and did so in all glory to the end of our forgiveness and redemption. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the household here. We pray for our own hearts. Think of how easy it is to be bitter or angry or not living in accordance with this word. So may this word convict us, and may it purify us and even cleanse us. And thank you for the blood of Jesus. And thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.